Our study tonight is out of Zechariah chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, anticipating Messiah's kingdom blessings. Zechariah, along with Haggai, called the returning Hebrews back to rebuilding the temple, and he gave God's directives and future hope. Zechariah chapters 9 through 14 present two burdens or oracles, with Zechariah chapters 9 through 11 predicting Messiah's first advent and rejection by Israel, and Zechariah chapters 12 through 14 foretelling his second advent and acceptance by Israel. Well, Zechariah chapter 10, verses 1 through 12 anticipated Messiah's kingdom blessings when he arrived to offer that kingdom. And we study the passage for our insight and application. It's interesting, and it's always good to keep in mind, that according to the Jewish way of thinking at the time, after the Babylonian captivity, they would rebuild Jerusalem, then the Messiah come, and then he would offer his kingdom. And they were expecting that's when they were going to have the Messianic kingdom. So this prophecy is given in view of that hope. Let me read the chapter, and then we'll look at it. Zechariah chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have sent a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock in the house of Judah, and has made them as his goodly horse, or a proud horse in the day of battle. Out of him came forth the corner, and out of him the nail. Out of him the battle bow, and out of him every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight, because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as though wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss, or rather I will whistle for them, and gather them, for I have redeemed them. And they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not immediately be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the rivers shall dry up. And the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Okay, the King's English is a little thick. It needs a little bit of translation help. Zechariah chapters 10, verses 1 through 5 predicted that the Messiah would destroy Israel's false shepherds when he instituted his messianic kingdom. Israel's true source of blessing was the Lord, who gave the important latter rains of spring that were so essential to the nation's crop production. You have an early rain, and the Jewish year, remember, starts at Rosh Hashanah in September. So what you've got is the early rains are in the fall, but that's not when the crops are really up. You've got winter wheat and everything, and the crops are beginning to grow in the spring. The spring is the latter rain, because that's the latter end of the Jewish year. And it was extremely important to get the latter rain, because if you didn't get the latter rain, you'd have a famine. So that's why God's mentioning the latter rains. So Israel's true source of blessing was the Lord, who gave the important latter rains of spring that were so essential to the nation's crop production. Not the idolatrous false shepherds who used divination and caused God's people in Israel to wander like sheep. God was angry with Israel's false shepherds, and he punished their foreign rulers. Here they called them goats, equipping his people to overcome their foes like a proud horse in battle. Messiah is called the cornerstone, the tent peg, the battle bow, and the ruler in verse 4. These are terms that signal the strong, the stable, the victorious, and the trustworthy nature of Messiah's rule. Consequently, God's people would fight their enemies like mighty men, for the Lord would be with them and enable them to overthrow their enemies in battle. Messiah then will regather all Israel. That's verses 6 through 12. The Lord predicted that he would strengthen the house of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, and save the house of Joseph. Joseph is the northern kingdom of Israel, and it had two major tribes, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. They were of the seed of Joseph. He would restore them and reunite them due to his compassion. The people of the northern kingdom, referred to here as Ephraimites, would become like mighty men and be filled with joy, rejoicing in the Lord for his blessings, just as God had blessed the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin to their south when the northern kingdom of the ten tribes had gone into Assyrian captivity due to their sin. Keep in mind that the ten northern tribes went into apostate, went apostate very early, so they were taken into captivity early. And the latter two tribes to go into captivity were Benjamin and Judah of the south. And they came back, and they were kind of looked upon in Jesus' day as the in tribes, because they were the ones that remained holiest the longest. But in the Messianic kingdom, God's going to so forgive and so bless the northern tribes that they're going to be rejoicing, because they're going to recognize that God has accepted them fully, just like he has accepted Benjamin and Judah. So that's going to be a special time for those northern ten tribes of Israel. Incidentally, this is another strong argument countering British Israelism, which is behind Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, who believe that the ten northern tribes were lost and went over to Great Britain, and then they came over to the United States. So we are the lost, the whites here in America are of the ten lost northern tribes. Whatever, we're not. You know, if they take DNA tests, they find a lot of us are not Jewish. So anyway, but that's an error that's come up. But anyway, those ten lost tribes, those ten northern tribes, actually will be wonderfully blessed by the Lord. Then, number three, God will signal for his scattered people to regather and to redeem them, and they will become as numerous as they once had been in the days of Solomon. For though God had scattered them among many foreign peoples, yet in distant lands they will remember the Lord, they will survive, and they will return to Israel. God will bring them back from Egypt and gather them from Assyria. Those were nations that represented all the countries of Israel's dispersion, bringing them back to Gilead and Lebanon. Now, Gilead and Lebanon are the northern and the eastern extents of Israel's occupancy of the land that is promised to Abraham. So many people of Israel will return to the land that at first there will not be enough room for them. In 1948, when my parents went out to Africa and Nigeria, they had more missionaries coming out as a result of World War II than they had houses for them. So they looked around for someone to be a builder, and my dad happened to be sort of a guy who was a repairman, and he'd had mechanical drawing in high school, so they said, "You're the builder." So he had to build, and that's how he learned how to build and get things. All his plans had to be taken back to Great Britain because it was protected of Britain at the time, and they had to be clarified and passed by British engineers to be brought back out. But he had to build them because they didn't have places for the missionaries to be housed. So that's one reason why our first house was a mud hut. The Africans had to build it in a hurry so that Dad had a place to work from. But that's going to happen those days. So many people will come back so quickly, they won't actually have room for them in the land at first. In Israel's regathering, the Lord will remove every obstacle to their restoration, pictured in terms of the ancient deliverance when he brought Israel through the sea on dry land. Again, Assyria and Egypt were mentioned to represent all of Israel's enemies, as God promised to bring the pride and rule of such enemies of Israel down in her regathering. In the end, God will strengthen his people so that Israel's behavior, that's her walk, will be in his name. That is, she will glorify him by obeying him. So God promised that with Messiah's arrival and the establishment of his kingdom, and of course, remember, at the time they did not know that the kingdom wasn't going to be given at that time because they would reject Christ. But anyway, with Messiah's arrival and the establishment of his kingdom, he will punish Israel's false spiritual shepherds and Gentile overlords, providing through Messiah the strength and stability for Israel to defeat her Gentile foes. The Lord will then regather Israel from all the Gentile nations where they'd been scattered, returning them to the land and reuniting them in great joy and victory over their foes, with Israel's people functioning in righteousness and glorifying the Lord by obeying him. That certainly did not occur at the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And in the next chapter, we'll find out why. So in application, may we anticipate the institution of Christ's great kingdom with joyful anticipation. And keep in mind, as believers in the church, we're going to be there. We're coming back with Christ. We're going to be raptured before the tribulation period. And then during the tribulation period, we have the judgment seat of Christ. And then the rewards are handled out. Then we come back with Christ. Remember, we come back at the organ in the sanctuary up there. We come back with Christ in the great millennial kingdom. And then we're on the earth with Christ, ruling and reigning with him during that kingdom. So may we look forward to that time with great joy. And then number two, may we learn from Israel's history to repent of sin and to confess it for God's restoration and blessing in our own lives. That's a big lesson we can learn from the nation Israel. The nation Israel, as we know, repeatedly sinned against the Lord, and so the blessings that God had promised for her were obviously not applied at the time, but someday they will be, because Israel will repent. But we can learn from that to shortchange the discipline of God by making sure that we repent. There's a passage in Scripture, I can't remember where it is right now, that says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So if we would evaluate ourselves recognize if we sin and whatnot, repent of it, confess it, boom, then we escape the discipline of the Lord, which the Lord wants. The Lord much prefers to bless his people. He doesn't like to discipline his children any more than we as parents want to discipline our children. But he will if he has to. So the best thing to do is just face sin, confess it to God, and then he restores us and he blesses. He's always faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.